Good morning, church family, and good morning to all of you who are watching on our live stream this morning. Let's keep our Bibles opened to Hebrews chapter 13. And let me move the microphone back up. And let's begin this time in prayer. Lord, you have given us a wonderful Sunday morning, and I thank you so much for it. Lord, I thank you for all the people who are here this morning. Lord, would you bless them and keep them safe? Would you give them wisdom as they go about their business throughout the week? Would you give them opportunities to spread the good news of Christ to those who need to hear it? Lord, I thank you for those who are at home right now, part of our church family, but not yet able to return. Lord, would you also bless them, help them to be patient as they determine the right time for them to come back and join these services. Lord, I pray for those who are watching our services, not yet a part of Grace Baptist Church. Lord, would you minister to their hearts with your Spirit? Would you teach them truths from your Word? And we pray that one day soon you might prompt them to come and meet us face to face. Lord, we're so grateful that you have called us to minister your Word at this time in history and in this place. Lord, I pray that we would not take our opportunities for granted. Lord, give us receptive ears as we listen to your Word this morning. Help us to understand what your Word has to teach us today. And Lord, give us the grace to apply it to our lives. And I pray each of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, fear is a God-given emotion, and it's designed to help keep us safe when our lives, health, or property are at risk. But fear must also be controlled by us, or it will take control of us. And just take the original readers of the book of Hebrews as an example. So here is a group of people who had converted to the Christian faith. And at the time of their conversion, it was their greatest joy to be Christians. They loved nothing more than to gather together with their church family, to worship and to fellowship and to pray together and sing together. They loved to gather and hear God's Word. They loved to mobilize together for ministry and evangelize their communities. But then the persecution started. And Christianity wasn't fun for them anymore. And they became overwhelmed with fear. And this fear was prompting some of them to think about abandoning the Christian faith altogether. They thought about going back to their old way of life, which for these readers would have been going back to Pharisaism. Others were not ready to go that far, but they were tempted to modify their faith enough to take the heat off. So they were tempted to privatize their faith, meaning no longer gathering in public, but keeping their faith to themselves at home. They were tempted to water down their Christian faith by adopting parts of their old Pharisaic lifestyle, incorporating it into their Christian faith, trying to live with one foot between both worlds, and in that way try to keep the persecution at bay. They were tempted by a great many things, but all of it involved sacrificing something of their Christian faith in order to feel more safe. Now, maybe some of you are feeling the same temptation right now. Now, Grace Baptist Church has never been called to endure persecution, but we have lived through a pandemic and through national riots, and through the slow curtailing of religious freedoms once enjoyed. And I believe that the psychological impact on all of these things is virtually the same as if we had been persecuted. The dominant feeling among many Christians is fear. So how do we learn to control our fears so that they will not control us? Well, that's the question answered in today's text. We've been working through the book of Hebrews for many months now. We are nearing the end of the book, and our author is nearing the end of his arguments. In this passage, our author gives to us five wonderful realities to think about when we are afraid. And he is convinced that if we are genuine Christians and we dwell on these truths, that we will find the courage within us, by the grace of God, to continue on in our Christian faith and keep those fears at bay. Here's the first thing he instructs us to do. He says, when you're feeling scared, when you are tempted to modify or water down your faith because of those fears, he says, you remember your leaders. That's the first thing. Remember your leaders. Now, looking at the full context of the verse, it's clear who our author is talking about here. He's talking about those faithful gospel ministers who went before us. Those who lived and died as strong Christians, who spent their lives getting the gospel out so that it could reach the readers. Now, these were ministers of the gospel who spoke the words of God without apology. You see that in verse 7. That means these were men who had a firm conviction about Holy Scripture. They were convinced that Scriptures are not merely a record of man's thoughts about God, but rather these are God's thoughts to man, mediated through His prophets and apostles. And as such, these Scriptures are wholly true and without error in all matters on which they speak. They're the only proper standard for our faith and morals. That's what these men were convinced of. And out of this conviction came an overriding passion to preach the word to everyone they had an opportunity to communicate the riches of the sacred text to others, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience. And to keep it up, whether the culture around them was favorable to the message of God's word or whether they were utterly hostile to what God's words had to say. They believed that all of the Bible was the word of God. And because of that, they did not shy from preaching every last part of it. The part their contemporaries would love to hear and the part that they would despise. They preached it all, and they did so boldly and without apology. You see, these were men who knew the truth, and they knew that the words of God were words of eternal life for all who would embrace them. And these were leaders who didn't just publicly declare the Scriptures either. They did not hesitate to go person to person, meeting with people in homes and in any other venue they could find to minister personally the Word of God to others, to counsel people, giving them the right words at the right time, offering spiritual counsel to those who were in need. Our author says, you remember your leaders. You remember the boldness with which they spoke the words of God. He says, also remember the exemplary lives that they lived. Of course, these men weren't perfect. None of us are perfect. We've all got a sin nature and we battle with it until our last breath. And yet everyone who knew these leaders also knew that they were sincere in their faith. They truly did love God and love people. They weren't in the Christian ministry to make money or build a power base or any of the other things they might have been accused of. Their whole motivation was to glorify God through the salvation of sinners and the building up of the saints. And that's what they gave their lives to. These were men who loved holiness and strove for it with all their hearts. And they were leaders who sacrificed so much so that these readers could have the gospel of Christ as their own possession. These were brilliant men. Had they gone into another field, they could have reached the pinnacle of success. They could have enjoyed the acclaim of their peers. Instead, they decided to give up their reputations and enter Christian ministry and face persecution instead. Some were beaten, others were stoned, still others were murdered simply because of their bold witness for Christ. Remember your leaders, he says, and then consider the outcome of their way of life. Meaning, you think about who they were, what they taught, and then you think about the spiritual fruit that resulted from their lives. These were leaders who chose to publicly identify with Christ no matter the personal cost. So look at their lives. See the persecution they endured, the obstacles that they overcame, and then look at those leaders on their deathbeds. Did any of them reach the end of their lives saying, "Wow, did I blow my one and only life? I wish I hadn't given myself over to Christ. I wish I had just stayed in my old life, lived that way instead. What a waste it was to be with Christ." Not a one of them said that. Not one of them said, "I regret having spent my life communicating the treasures of God's word to others." Not one of them. Nobody said, "Boy, I wish I had moderated my message to avoid a few stonings or beatings." They didn't do it. You look at those leaders, look at the ministries they led, look at the outcome of their lives. People were changed. God was glorified. The church was built, and they had no regrets. And then he says, once you've considered their way of life, you resolve to imitate their faith. The Apostle Paul once wrote, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Resolve to hold fast to the biblical doctrines that they preached, to maintain the best of the piety they exemplified, and determine that you will do your part to carry on the faith to the next generation. You resolve in your heart that you will not allow fear to cause you to privatize your faith or to moderate your commitment to Christ or to alter your doctrines. You be firm in your faith because you know what heritage you have come from. Now, friends, when I think about the rich heritage that we enjoy here at Grace Baptist Church, how could we even think of doing anything less than this? Just think of the amazing heritage that we enjoy, tracing all the way back to our founder, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was he? He was the eternal and is the eternal Son of God, second member of the triune Godhead, who considered equality with God a thing not to be held on to. So he made himself nothing, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is the founder of the church. Think about the 12 apostles, these men that Christ appointed to carry on his ministry after his departure. These are the men who would lay the foundations of the New Testament church. All 12 of them were tortured and killed for their faith. And yet they spread the gospel message to virtually the entire known world in their generation. Think especially of the Apostle Paul. He's the one that brought the gospel into Europe. Him and others. As far as I know, everyone in this room enjoys a European heritage. You have the gospel because of the labors of the Apostle Paul and his associates. And think of those brave Christians in the early days who made sure that the church was perpetuated even as the world's greatest superpower was collapsing. The Roman Empire, greatest empire on the planet at the time, finally gave way. It collapsed under the pressure of the barbarian hordes. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ persisted through it. Right into the Middle Ages. Right through the period that we call the Dark Ages. And then they reemerged in power during the Protestant Reformation. And those leaders had names like Luther and Zwingli and John Calvin, men and women who recovered so much of what had been lost during the Dark Ages and helped put the church on a new, stronger, apostolic foundation. We owe a special debt to John Calvin, who received English exiles into Geneva during the persecutions in England. These English exiles learned about Christian ministry under Calvin's tutelage. They produced an English translation of the Bible called the Geneva Bible. And then they went back into England once the persecution started to let up. They founded the English Puritan movement. And it was out of English Puritanism that the first Baptist churches were established. And they thrived in England, and then they migrated across the Atlantic Ocean, touching the shores of North America, and then they spread out over this continent like wildfire, so that in short order, they became the dominant religious body in North America. They were part of the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening, the post-Civil War revivals. And then in the 20th century, as the historic mainline denominations began sliding into apostasy, they worked hard to try to maintain their denominations, to call them to hold fast to the rich heritage they'd enjoyed. When they realized that they could not win that battle, they decided to start over again. They pulled out, created new colleges and seminaries and missions agencies and churches, institutions which still exist today. The association that our church belongs to is one of those associations formed in the early 20th century as a response to the decline of sound doctrine in the churches. My friends, we have such a rich heritage, 2,000 years long. Brave men and women. Think about the faithful pastors who have led this congregation over the years. The pulpit that I'm standing behind is about 75 years old. How many people have stood behind this pulpit over that time? Pastors and guest speakers who faithfully and boldly and unapologetically taught the whole counsel of God to congregations. What a remarkable legacy that we have. Here we are today, reaping all of the benefits of that precious heritage. How did the gospel of Christ move from a little place in the Middle East 2,000 years ago to the Great Lakes region of North America in 2020? How is it that we have this church right here? It's because of that long, long history of brave and bold leaders. Remember your leaders. Remember what they did to get the gospel to you. Now, I know we're facing a lot of challenges today. I recounted some of those in my introduction. But you know, these challenges are nothing new. Throughout the long history of the church, there have been plagues and wars and everything in between. And yet the church of Christ has always persisted because Christ has always been with His church. His Spirit has always moved in His church. And because Christians have always been willing to control their fears and to live publicly as followers of Christ. Let us continue that heritage so that what we have can go to the next generation too. That's the first truth. Now let's consider the next. Remember your leaders, but then secondly, think about the unchanging nature of Christ. That's verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Christ is the founder of the church, and my friends, there is no one like Him. Eternal Son of God, infinite, eternal, immutable. He is the same today as He was before time began, and He will be the same still in eternity future. His character doesn't alter. Think about the years of His earthly ministry. Did you ever see Him watering down His message or privatizing His ministry because of the opposition that He faced? Oh no, He was a bold man. Whatever human fears He might have experienced, He was able to keep them under control because he knew the mission that he was called to accomplish, and nothing was going to stop him from his mission. So he boldly looked at the Pharisees eye to eye and said, "You are hypocrites." And he looked at sinners in desperate need for mercy, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And he did not hesitate to touch the hands of lepers and to hold the lame and the mute. Jesus' message and ministry were public, and they were steady throughout the years of his earthly life. And our Lord calls us to be as dependable as he is. That's the point of this verse. In fact, the only change that our Lord Jesus calls us to is the change to become more and more conformed to his perfect character. It's a movement closer to him, never further away. It's a movement toward greater boldness in our Christian faith, not greater timidity. And so our task here is simply about fulfilling our calling to be public witnesses of Christ and engaged in the life of our local church. This is what it is to be a Christian. The very word Christian means follower of Christ or little Christ. We're called to minister just the way he did. Well, that's the second truth. Let's move to the third. Thirdly, think about the utter bankruptcy of your former way of life. Are you scared thinking about going back to that old way? What would you be going back to, really? Look what the author says here. Verse 9. "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods." Reference to foods there is referring to all of the dietary regulations that the Pharisees imposed on them back when they used to be under their tutelage. These Christians are tempted to go back to that old life again, take upon themselves the yoke of those dietary regulations. And what's our author saying? He's saying those are diverse and strange teachings. Diverse meaning they diverge from the truths of the gospel of Christ. They are strange in the sense that they are foreign to the message of Christ. Why would you go back to that? Those are incompatible teachings with the gospel of grace. And then in verse 9, second half, he says, "They've not benefited those who devoted themselves to them either." So go ahead and pick out the best representatives of that way of life. Okay, pick out your favorite Pharisee readers of Hebrews. Have all of those extra biblical regulations really made them spiritually better off? I mean, are they more loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and self-controlled? Have any spiritual fruits come out of that way of life? Well, we know the answer to that because those Pharisees were now persecuting their former disciples, right? These Christians are being persecuted by them. Now, clearly, all those regulations didn't change their hearts. They're as hateful inside and as violent on the outside as they ever were before. You see, there is no profit in the old way of life. How much better, he says, to be strengthened by grace. In other words, reaffirm your commitment to the gospel of Christ and receive the inner strength that he will give, rather than to dabble back in your old way of life. Lesson 4. Think about the fact that your life in Christ is far superior to what you've left behind. Okay, this is the other side of the coin from the previous point. Think about how far superior your life is now compared to what you left behind. Look at verses 10 through 13. He says, "Now we have an altar, we Christians, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him, Christ, outside the camp, and bear the reproach he endured. Now, once more, these Christian converts reading Hebrews for the first time, they had come out of the religion of the Pharisees. That religion had altars. It had sacrifices. It had high priests. Those were the things that their lives had once been devoted to. So what does our author tell these readers? He says, you know what? We have an altar too on the Christian side. And we have a sacrifice too. And we have a high priest as well. And you know what? Our sacrifice and our altar and our high priest are way better than the ones that we've all given up. What is our altar? The cross of Christ. What was the sacrifice? The once and for all atoning sacrifice of Christ. Who is our high priest? The risen and ascended Christ, now at the right hand of God, pleading our cause. Your old life had nothing spiritually profitable for you. Your new life has everything you need. You want sacrifices? You've got the greatest sacrifice ever made. You want an altar? You've got an altar. You want a high priest? You've already got one. What you have is so much better than what you used to have. So friends, let's not cave to our fears and return to the life that we left behind. Better to face the reproach of Christ. Better to face reproach in this life with Christ than to have the applause of the world without Christ. Those of you who are converted to faith in Christ a little later in life, you know exactly what I'm talking about here, don't you? Some of us, like myself, were converted in childhood, and so we don't have much of a comparison that we can make. But some of you, you were converted later, maybe as teenagers or in adulthood. We used to have a man here at Grace Baptist Church converted to Christ at the age of 77 years. He lived until he was 85, and then he went on to glory. 77 years, he said, wasted. But he had 8 glorious years knowing Christ. Think about that life that you left behind. Is there anything there that is better than what you've got now? Maybe some of the old friendships you miss, right? Because when you started becoming more and more like Christ, some of those old friends might have started to walk away. Maybe there were some family members who started to distance themselves from you, and yet you also gained an entire new family in the form of your local church. And the inner joy that you now possess because of knowing about forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God, and the new sense of purpose that you have as a Christian, it all surpasses what you have lost, and it will 100 times more in the life to come. Don't give in to your fears. You just keep persevering in your faith. Fifth and final thought. Remember that your present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that is to follow. Verse 14. It says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." The point here that, yeah, sometimes life is difficult. I mean, it's difficult for everybody in a sin-cursed world. Sometimes it can be especially hard for Christians because you've got social ostracism, maybe persecution, and you've got those burdens as well. But you know what? This is not our home. We're just sojourners through a foreign land. You see, our city is the city of God. That's our real home. The city mentioned in Revelation chapter 21, that glorious prophetic passage of Scripture. Our home is the city that has jewels for foundation stones, pearls for gates. The city that has no need of sun or moon or stars because God Himself provides it with light. A city where there is no longer pain or sorrow. There's no persecution or sin. That's where our citizenship lies. That's where we're headed. And all who commit themselves to Christ and who demonstrate that they meant business with Christ by persevering to the end, they will reach their eternal city. And so, in light of all of these truths, what should we do? Well, verse 13. Therefore, let us go with Christ outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. Verses 15 and 16. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Let us not neglect to do good and to share what we have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. My friends, are present circumstances tempting you to privatize your faith? In other words, are you tempted to cave in to those fears and just hunker down at home, not as a temporary measure guided by wisdom, but as a new lifestyle choice? Are you tempted to water down your convictions to try to have one foot in the Scriptures and another foot in the world so that you can hopefully appease both sides? Are you tempted maybe to abandon the Christian faith altogether because the numbers are not in your favor on this side? Well, friends, if you are tempted by those things, know that many Christians in many ages have been tempted by the same thing. Here we have Christians from the first century of the church wrestling with those very fears. But our author has told us what to do about them. He says, when those fears begin to arise, when those temptations hit, you remember your Christian heritage. You remember what you've been given. By the grace of God, let it strengthen you in your desire to carry that legacy forward. You think about the unchanging nature of Christ and your calling to be like Him. You think about the failure of your former life to bring you any spiritual profit. And you think about the superiority of your new life in Christ to that which you left behind. You remember that the temporary nature of your sufferings will be far surpassed by an eternity in the city of God one day. Remember these things. You consider them. Resolve in your heart that you will be faithful to Christ because of these truths. Do these things, and by God's grace, you will find that courage that you need. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the time that you've given to us. We thank you for the book of Hebrews. It speaks to our own time so powerfully. Lord, we are living in a tumultuous world. Every day, it seems, that a new tragedy is brought before our eyes. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take courage, like your son did, and his apostles after him, and the long train of faithful Christians after them. Pray that you would help us to overcome our fears. Lord, your word tells us that perfect love casts out our fears. So would you give us a perfect love for you and for one another, for the world that needs you? Help us to maintain a pure and public faith no matter what may come our way. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.